Yeah, something a bit unusual happened to me this morning when I was helping to set up here this morning. I felt a really hot pain above my left elbow. And I think that was God giving me a nudge of saying, you know, there's maybe somebody going to be here today who's got that pain and would like pray for. And where it is it's a very precise point.
It's just here. Just here. Right above to left elbow.
So if you have that pain, I appreciate it's quite intimidating to come up and pray for you now. If you would like to do that now. If not, just give us a tap on the shoulder and we'll get a few people together to pray for you. Thanks, John. So, I don't know if you smelt it this morning, but I'm actually baking some bread as you come in. And it is the title for today, and it should be ready at 12:05. Okay? According to the little gauge on the top of the bread maker, and it's pretty reliable. And what I'm talking about, the bread that brings life. The bread that brings life. Supermarkets do this, have been doing this a while, haven't they? They actually bake in store. Apparently some of it is just frozen, fetched in, defrosted and heated up and baked on store. But some of the supermarkets bake the bread from scratch. One of which is Asda, according to my research on the internet. Can't always believe everything you read on the internet. So this fresh smell of baking bread is just tremendous. And for me, and I know this is not the case for everybody, but for me, it reminds me of home and my dad trying to make bread, and he would have a go at it. He'd go through these phases. And one of the things he also made was egg custards, an egg custard tart. So, and it brings back that sense of being back in the home. It really does. Is the smell of cooking, the smell of baking bread particularly. And my dad's egg custard, sometimes he would make them with pastry, and the pastry would end up on top of the custard. And sometimes the custard would be in the right place, and, you know, I don't think he knew about blind baking, but hey-ho. Anyway, it tasted fantastic. See, it takes a while, doesn't it, to make bread. It's quite an effort, especially if you're doing it by hand and not just sticking it in a machine around the corner. And there's many examples in Scripture about how important food is related to bread and related to the Spirit of God. And when I think about home, I think about the warmth that's there, the comforts that's there, the fact that you can love and be loved. You're protected, you're in a safe place, you're cared for. And I appreciate that's not the case for everyone. Home doesn't always conjure up those sort of images. And I think God wants us this morning to have some fresh bread. He wants us to have some fresh bread. We have a God who wants to be so intimate with us. He's an intimate God who wants you to know he is in you, he is in you, and he surrounds you. In John 14:20, when Jesus was chatting to the disciples, Jesus knew what the future was holding, and he wanted to reassure them that things were going to be okay. And on John 14:20, it says, "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." It's quite an amazing statement. That I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And in John 14:22-23, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Have you ever thought about that? Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Would it not have been easier? Would it not have been amazing if Jesus turned up in a Colosseum somewhere in Rome and said, "Look, I'm here, I'm real, it's me"? But really, it doesn't work like that, because even though when Jesus produced all the bread to feed the 5,000, the next morning, The disciples turned up and chatting to him. They had no idea how Jesus had got to the point where they bumped into him. No idea. He'd come across the water somehow and had no idea how he got there. And Jesus quite bluntly said to them, the reason you're here is because you filled your belly yesterday. It's not because of the amazing things that I did. It's because you want food. You want bread. I'm your meal ticket. That's the only reason you're here. That's quite abrupt, isn't it? It's like really in your face. The only reason you're here is because you want feeding again. It's not about the miracles. And then they go on to ask him, they say, and this is in John 6:6, they go on and ask him, well, just show us how amazing you are then. And at that point, he'd turned water into wine. He'd healed the guy that had been crippled for 38 years, and he'd walked on water. And they're saying, come on, show us your credentials. Show us why should we believe you. So we need people's hearts to be softened. We need people's hearts to be softened. The fresh bread, the aroma. One of the things I was thinking this morning as I was having a shower, just this thought. Would it not be amazing to have a Christmas lunch that anyone could come to in Bridges, possibly. We as a fellowship, would put on Christmas lunch for someone, for anybody who wanted to come. Wouldn't it be amazing to be sitting next to someone having Christmas lunch who doesn't know Christ? Wouldn't that be amazing? Because we are the aroma. We are that amazing fresh bread aroma for people around us. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. Have you ever been in the company of a complete stranger and they don't know you at all and they swear? And they go, oh, and they don't know you at all and they apologize to you. They apologize to you. They don't know you. You know, we carry something that the world really needs. So this aroma, this aroma of Christ that is in us and around us, it's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on the fact that we've been waiting in God's kitchen, i.e. being close to him. Or it's not that we've read the recipe. It's not that we haven't read the recipe because you've been too busy reading God's word. God knows how to give good gifts to his people. And we receive it, we don't achieve it. But we have to believe, and then we see. We don't see, and then believe. And I really felt that this next, Isaiah 55. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And you labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed with you splendor. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. One of the main focuses I want for today is talking about Elijah. What an amazing story is Elijah. A man who went from believing, and then he saw what God did, from hero to zero. He ended up in a desert saying, I've had enough. I've had enough. He was completely and utterly exhausted. In 1 Kings, this story is in 1 Kings around about chapter 18. 1 Kings is a fascinating book. It starts off with David who dies. Moses then takes over. Moses makes a good start and he has a bad finish. Lots of kings do lots of bad stuff. And during that time in the book of 1 Kings, there's frequent references to the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That seems to be a plumb line that everybody's like doing worse than or coming up to, and that's mentioned frequently. So what did this guy do, Jeroboam, son of Nebat? Interestingly, one of the things he did is make worship convenient. It was easy. We'll put a place of worship in Dan, which was the north of the territory, and we'll put worship place in Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem. So you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You can just do it there, you know, especially the northern territories. You haven't gone to travel all that way, which was quite a way. We'll make it convenient to you. And you know what? We'll put some golden calves there as well. And we won't say this is a different God, you know, because Moses did that. So you worship the golden calves and it just saves you all that bother. So the sins of Jeroboam included both replacing God with an idol, who is presented as the true God, as well as appointing people as priests who God did not establish as priests. For these sins, the prophets frequently rebuked Israel and warn them of coming judgment. For example, in Amos we read, for on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. So it was quite a turbulent time that Elijah entered into. But Ahab, the king at the time of Elijah, king of Israel at the time of Elijah, was Ahab. And he really upped the ante a bit. He went to a whole different level. He started to worship the Baals. A whole different level. This was something, I think, by almost certainly brought in by Jezebel, his wife. In 1 Kings 16, 29, 33. In the 38th year of Ezra, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, so he looked at those sins and went, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He began to serve Baal and worship him. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. This was the spirit that Jezebel had brought in. As an example, in chapter 21 of Kings, you can see just the depths. It's like a soap opera. It really is. You've got Ahab and Jezebel. So Ahab came out of his palace one morning. He thought, you know what? We really could have a vegetable garden down here. It's right close to the palace. Get some potatoes in there, some veggies and stuff. Great. Right. There's a problem, though. It's a vineyard. Who owns this vineyard? Oh, okay. Naboth owns this vineyard. And he's one of those sort of people that believes in God and, you know, the Lord with the capital L and all that sort of stuff. So, might be a bit tricky. So he went home in the huff. He was sulking. And Jezebel said, "What's up?" And he said, and he explained the situation. He says, and she said, "Is that any way for a king to act? Is that any way for a king to act? I'll sort it for you." So what did Jezebel do? She wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city. In Naboth's city with him, sorry. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that has he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him. Baal worshipped the god of weather, fertility, temple prostitution, child sacrifice. This was the place that Elijah was trying to, that God was using Elijah to take on." And of course, this is what happened. Naboth did get stoned to death, and Ahab did get his vegetable plot, or as we probably call it, an allotment outside his palace. But he did pay quite dearly for it afterwards. God didn't let him off. So Ahab, this bit of a crazy guy, is told by Elijah that no rain will fall in the next few years, unless Elijah says it will. God tells Elijah where to hide, because there's obviously, this is a bit of a challenge, so Elijah's life is in danger. He's fed by ravens, they bring him bread and meat, and then the stream dries up, so then he's cared for by a widow, and the widow is miraculously supplied with food. There's quite an amazing things happening in that part of his life. And then it says in 1 Kings 18, 1-4, "After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So went, presented himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab has summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. And here's an interesting thing. Obadiah was a devout believer of the Lord, and he was a palace administrator. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So then the challenge comes from Elijah, and I'm sure most people here will be very familiar with it. So he says to Abad, "Get the whole of Israel together on Mount Carmel." Get the whole of Israel together on Mount Carmel. "Bring along your, as it turns out, 850 prophets from 2 different worshiping groups, Baal and Asherah's, and bringing all the people from all over Israel. So Mount Carmel is a range of mountains. It's about 15 miles across long. So you've got the whole of a lot of Israel turning up on this mountain. And just imagine the whole thing. Loads and loads of people that need massive organization, that need tents, that need places to eat, that need places to drink. This huge, massive gathering of Israel's people. And Elijah says a few things to the crowd of the Israel. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? He's talking about if you worship Baal or you worship the Lord, the living God. How long will you waver between two opinions? So he says, "What we'll have two sacrifices, one for your prophets who eat at the table of Jezebel." They're referred to as eat at the table of Jezebel. So they set up these two sacrifices, and the prophets of Baal or Baal danced around their sacrifice until noon, but then Elijah started to take the mickey a bit. Where's your God then? Is he traveling? Is he? Yeah. Bit indisposed, is he? You know, maybe he's asleep and you should just shout louder. So that's what they did. But then an interesting thing happened. The prophets started to cut themselves with knives, started to injure themselves. So this Baal is referred to as really the god of pleasure. It's really, if it feels good, do it. We're pretty much there now, aren't we, with what we see around in our society today. And you do see frequent in our health centres, in people with mental health conditions, they cut themselves. So Elijah, after there, up until evening, got his sacrifice together. He called the people of Israel over to help him. He did the 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, and prepared the sacrifice. He prayed, he asked God twice, and the fire came down. 1 Kings 18:38, the Lord sent the fire down and he burned up the sacrifice. The wood and the stones scorched the earth and dried up the water in the trench, because they'd actually put water on this sacrifice three times. But did you catch that? And the stones. And so look, the Lord set fire down and he burned up the sacrifices, the wood, okay, it's fair enough, and the stones. How'd you burn stones? Well, you burn stones with 4,000 degrees centigrade. That's how you burn stones. The stones vaporize apparently in 4,000 degrees centigrade. It obviously depends on the type of stone, but imagine that. Imagine that type of temperature on that fire coming down, and then it later says that the people around fell down prostrate. One of the reasons might have been is because all the oxygen had just been taken out of the air by this huge, massive inferno. And then the people proclaimed, "The Lord is God, the Lord alone is God." Now, you'd think, wouldn't you, that Elijah now is going to be in a strong place to be accepted by the Israelites. You'd think the previous political control and the kings, they would be chucked out, Jezebel without on their ear, and I have no. But Elijah, interestingly enough, he is still listening to God, and he goes along to Ahab and says, "The rain's coming." Still totally in tune with God, "The rain's coming. Go and get something to eat." You know, this guy had really messed around with him. He'd really had a tough time, but he's still communicating with Ahab and says, "Go and get yourself something to eat." go and get yourself something to eat. And then when the rain came, just before he came, he said to Ahab, hook up your chariot. Now's the time to do it. Hook up your chariot. So he did. And then Elijah, by the power of God, ran in front of the chariot from Mount Carmel down to Jezreel and got there before Ahab did. These things are absolutely amazing. He was totally, totally intimate with God, and he was just doing amazing things for God. And I guess Elijah was thinking of the bigger picture. He was actually thinking of the people of Israel more than his position in front of Ahab. So what did Ahab do? He went back to Jezebel and said, told him all the things that Elijah had done. So in 1 Kings 19, 1 and 5, King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. Well, actually, it wasn't, was it? It wasn't really what Elijah did. He was just answering what God had told him to do. Now, Elijah didn't manufacture that 4,000 degrees centigrade inferno, did he? He didn't do that. So really, Ahab was winding Jezebel up, wasn't he? He was like, Jezebel, right, she says. So she responded quite predictably. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow you do not make your life like that of one of them, i.e., Elijah, you're getting it. You're getting it. While he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. So Elijah, this is a really important point. It says Elijah, in some translation said, was afraid and he basically ran for his life. But if you look in the New King James Version, not in New King James Version, in the King James Version, and also the Message, it doesn't say he was afraid. It says he saw, S-A-W, he saw. So now Elijah was going from this intimate communication with God through his spirit to actually taking in the surroundings and letting the surroundings and the circumstances dictate his feelings. I had a situation that recently we came back from the coast, come back from Port Stowe, caravans, all that sort of stuff, moving the cars around on the drive, started to pour down with rain, and Julie said, oh, I'll move this car, so she's reversing it back, and I'm thinking, hurry up, I'm getting soaked here. So I was like, come on, come on. And the more I waved, the more Julie got frustrated with me. And she's, oh, come on, and I was like this. And then there was a bit of a discussion, shall we say. And I said, right, get out the car, I'll do it. I go, no, I can do it. And then she went and parked the car inch perfectly on the drive. And then went off into the house. And I got really, and I thought, you know what? I could just hook that caravan back up to the car and I'd be out of here, gone. Just go, get away from this. I wouldn't have to be talking on a Sunday. I could go, I'll just put my windsurfer in the caravan and I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go. Get out of here. I've had enough. And then the penny dropped and I just thought, this is not about me. It's not about Julie. It's not about flesh. It's about what's happening in the spiritual world. And I thought, you know what? What I'm going to do on Sunday, I'm going to triple the effort. You know, I'm going to get on that front foot and I'm going to say, all right, I am not going to have this mindset. And you know what? My feelings changed like that. It just completely and utterly changed my feelings completely when I decided that I'd recognized it wasn't Julie that was causing the issue. It wasn't me and my feelings that were important. It was what I was going to say today. And Julie's talking with the children there as well. I just thought, I'm not having this disturbance in my life. And I recognized the source of this disturbance and just said, I'm not having it. I'm not having it. So then we see Elijah, who's now operating in what he can see, and he runs off into the desert. And thankfully, he actually leaves his servant in a more comfortable place, in a local town. It goes a further day's walk into the desert. Right, I'm going to lie down under this bush, and Lord, I want to die. I want to die. I want to die. Take me now. I want to die. An all-time low in his life. He'd had enough. And despite all of those amazing experiences in his life, of God using him in miraculous ways, in amazing ways, and actually just completely collapsing the Baal worship system in the area where he's in, completely and utterly single-handed with God's help, and God used him in such amazing ways, he's now in a tree, under a bush, in the desert. I've had enough. It's incredible, isn't it? And you can suddenly change from thinking, God is so good, he's on my side, he's doing amazing things for me, and within a day or even less, something happens that completely knocks you sideways and really rattles you. And you start to feel and think about, is this God really that real? And you do, you have those thoughts. And when you analyze it, the thoughts that go through your head are really not that reliable sometimes. We recently changed our car. The old one was just being a pain. And we ended up along the A9 broken down. And it was just a not nice experience a few feet away from lorries and stuff. And I thought, this is ridiculous. This is getting old. This needs to go. So we got new. Anyway, so I went to see this new car. And there was various aspects of this new car that I went, ooh, that's interesting. And one of them was that the tyres that was, it's not new, it's a few years old, and the tyres were on it were like brand new tyres. And not only were they brand new tyres, they were Michelin tyres. Not only were Michelin tyres, they are, because I checked online, the most expensive tyres you can put on that car. That's good, isn't it? And then we had a tow bar fitted. And to put the tow bar on, you have to take half the back of the car away. So I'm thinking, you know, this is a main dealer, a local main dealer. You know, this is not just a site, a back street carriage that was buying this car. It was a main dealer. And in my head was, I bet they'll take the tyres off and change them with cheaper tyres. They'll put cheap tyres on it. And I'll come out and go, well, you got these on. These are on the tyre. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a nightmare buying this car. This is going to be a total nightmare. And then I thought, I bet you, when they take the back of the car off, the bumper that's really nice and shiny, that's just immaculate, it's really been well looked, I bet they drop it on the floor of the garage. And I bet when I get it home, there'll be scratches all over it. I'd be scratched and the tyres will be changed and I'll be like, oh, and then, I can't be doing with this. Oh, what do I want to buy a car for? I'm just going to use my bicycle. Oh, this is just too stressful to buy a car. The experience I had buying this car was completely and utterly the opposite. There was no problem at all. In fact, we had a little bit of concern about the clutch on the car, which is a wear and tear item. It does have 12 months, you know, wear and tear item. So they would have to fetch it apart, see if the clutch plates were worn, and if they were worn, I would have to pay for it. If it was something mechanical, they would pay for it. But they'd have to spend half a day fetching it apart first. So, bit of a concern that it was going to cost me £1,000 after the warranty had finished. Or, you know, would cost me £1,000 even during the warranty. So the sales lady said to me, you know what, we'll have a chat to the service manager. And he said, if there's any problem with that clutch, we will replace it free of charge. Any problem at all. You see, the stuff that was going around on my head was complete and utter rubbish. You know, and so much of what goes in our head is not in line with what God has to say to us. And where did, and now this has got an interesting point to finish on. So here's Elijah, and what happens is he's there under this bush in the shade, and an angel comes to him, and what does the angel bring? He brings bread. But not only does he bring bread, he brings bread that's been freshly cooked over coals. Freshly cooked bread. So Elijah's under this bush with a freshly cooked bread that's been cooked over coals, much more difficult to cook that there's, served by an angel. It happens twice. Because he needed sustenance for that 40 days journey. And where does he go to? Mount Horeb. What significance about Mount Horeb? That's where Moses met with God 500 years earlier. And the Ten Commandments. So that intimacy with God is re-established. He's back. And we all know, and we all probably know here, the transfiguration of Christ when he went to meet the disciples on the hill there. It was Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And later on, Elijah is taken up to heaven in the chariots of fire. And an interesting point to finish on is soon we will be coming towards Christmas. No, he hasn't said that word. Soon we'll be coming towards Christmas. And the word Bethlehem is translated as the house of bread. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who provides everything we need. And Lord, just help us to hear that whisper of that voice that Elijah heard in the cave. It wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in the earthquake. And Lord, I just ask that we spend a minute now, just a minute's silence, just wanting to smell, hear, experience what God has to say to us, the fresh bread that what God wants to say to us right here, right now, this moment, this time, and it's in the silence that God speaks. Thank you, Lord, that you are a great God, a God who wants to be closer to us, closer than a brother, totally intimate, lives in us and around us, and is for us and not against us. Amen.